Well, good morning and welcome. A special welcome to the friends and family of Cooper. Let's just bow our heads and pray briefly, and then I'll get into the message for this morning. Lord, we thank you that you're here amongst us. Help us to understand more about you. Help us to understand more about your Son Jesus as we look at this passage in John this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. To kick off with this morning, I'd like to conduct a bit of a poll. And if you can, I'd like you to work with me here. This is an area of life that I'm quite interested in, and I do like to know these things. It's not too private, but I'm just wondering, who here considers themselves a bit of a morning person? Raise your hand for me if you're a morning person, a bit of a lark. Thank you. Now, how about those who are evening persons? Raise your hand if you consider yourself more of an evening person. Okay, thank you. Look, I've got a bit of a confession to make, and I may as well make it here and now. Tanya will testify to this. I'm not much of a morning person at all, but then again, I'm really not much of an evening person either. I'm just kind of an afternoon kind of a guy. That's about it for me. But the mornings, not particularly good. Now, if you're with me here, those of you who are not morning persons, I don't know, you wake up some mornings, it might be Monday morning. Maybe Monday mornings you feel a bit like this. Or if that's not your style, if stress isn't you, maybe as a morning person you're a bit more like this. Maybe that's you. Now, perhaps if that is you, if you're not a morning person, maybe for you it's a cup of tea or a cup of coffee that does the trick. But for me, it always has been, and I suspect it always will be, a shower that does the trick. The difference that morning shower can make to my life is amazing. I don't know how I'd get on without it. Maybe a shower does the trick for you as well. Sometimes I get up in the morning, I feel like that, and then I have a shower, and I feel a bit more like this. Or maybe... Yeah, well, maybe not, but that's the idea. So, lads, can I have the blank screen now? I don't want to compete with Superman for this part of the sermon. So as we turn this morning to John's Gospel, now, just to explain, Gospel is a bit of old English, really. Originally, the words where we get the word Gospel from were God's spell. Anyone here who's over the age of, I don't know, 46 might remember the musical Godspell. They're just two words that mean good news. So as we turn to God's good news story about Jesus, to chapter 5, we look at this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I would like to suggest that the answer from this passage is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one true restorer. Now, John 5, 1 to 30 is split into two sections, the passage that was read last for us. In the first section, John tells the story of a man who was crippled in some way. Sorry, I've just lost my place there. In the first, a man who was crippled in some way. And in the second section, he tells a story of, he has a discussion with the Jewish leaders about the healing and the day on which it occurred. And because of the kind of careful writer that John is, it is safe to assume that the two sections are linked in some way. So we get the background to the story in verses 1 to 5. Jesus has learned about a man who has been a cripple for some 38 years. And the story goes that he and a number of other invalids, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, would wait at this special pool for the waters to be stirred. Then there would be a kind of a mad rush to see who could get into the pool first, while the waters were still choppy, so that those who made it would be healed. Now, it doesn't take a genius to see how devastatingly cruel this might be for those who were too slow to get down and into the pool. These poor people, right on the edge of hope, right on the edge of restoration and healing, but with no hope of ever actually getting into the pool. Now, Jesus takes an interest in this man that's been there, presumably, the longest, the Guinness Book of Records holder, for the longest of hard luck stories. Jesus cuts straight to the chase. He looks at the man and he says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" And the man doesn't answer in the way in which perhaps I expect you might answer this question. Just imagine you're in his shoes, in his position. You've been crippled for 38 years. What would you say to him? Some kind of version of, "Well, you know, do bears walk in the woods? Or is the Pope Catholic?" "Yes, of course I'd like to get well." But this man can't see outside his condition. He's been sick for so long, he's forgotten what it's like to be healthy. He's been without hope for so long, he's forgotten what to hope for. So instead of saying, "Yes, please, I'd love to get well," he slips into a familiar old explanation that he's not fast enough to get into the pool when the waters are stirred. But Jesus hasn't forgotten this man's needs. And more importantly, Jesus has the power to restore this man to full health. And so he says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And because it's Jesus who utters these words of command, it happens. Jesus is able to restore this man to full health because Jesus is the one true restorer. But the question needs to be asked, I think, what kind of restorer is Jesus? And here comes the link between the first section, the healing, and the second section in which Jesus has a discussion with the Jewish leaders. You see, in the second section, Jesus makes some very specific claims about himself and about what it means to be the one true restorer. Now, I want to look at how this discussion between Jesus and the Jews arose and then make five brief observations about that discussion. So firstly, how did this discussion arise? Well, we pick that up in verse 16. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Now, Saturday was a holy day for the Jews. God had said that there was to be no work to be done on Saturdays. Now, I find it particularly odd, the attitude of the Jews here, that they can't see the miracle. All they can see is the day that it was done on. "Look at the time," they say to Jesus. "Look at the time. You've performed this miracle on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, when you're not supposed to tell that guy to pick up his mat and walk." Now, I find that odd. It's a bit like, well, imagine that it's your rugby union or rugby league grand final, or for the girls, netball, and you score 50 points in your grand final game, which is the most points that have ever been scored in a game at your club. Later on that evening, you're expecting to receive the trophy for the most points in a game. But the club president gets up and instead of awarding you the trophy, he says, "I'm terribly sorry, I'm ashamed to tell you that I cannot give out the trophy for the most points in a game this evening." We noticed that you, when you were playing, had your socks down around your ankles at certain points during the game, which is a flagrant breach of the club's rules on dress. So the trophy is not going to be awarded to you. Imagine you find out later that the club president is the current holder of the most points in a game trophy. You know you'd been had, wouldn't you? Well, that's a bit what it was like for the Jews. You see, Jesus has the power and the authority, and it makes the Jews jealous, and I guess they feel a bit threatened about it as well. So against that background of how the discussion arises, I'd like to make five brief observations about the discussion that follows. Observation one, from verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, yet to your amazement he will show him even greater things than these. Jesus tells the Jewish leaders that this healing that he has performed is just the beginning It's just the start of his restoration. He has much larger plans in mind than just the healing of this crippled man. Second observation, verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those he is pleased to give it to. Jesus says here, I'm going to restore the dead to life because it pleases me to do so. And we know if we look in John's Gospel a bit further on, in chapter 11, Jesus raises a man called Lazarus from the dead as evidence of this statement. Third observation, verses 22 and 23. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Jesus is saying here to the Jewish leaders and to us, you think you're in charge and that I have to do what it is you say I should do. But the truth is that I'm in charge and you have to do what I say you should do because I have come to judge. Jesus has come to restore justice. Fourth observation, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Let me read those words again because this is really the crux of this passage. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus has come to judge the dead. And here he is saying that his power extends way beyond this life and this earth. So much so that whoever believes in Jesus will not be condemned, but has passed over from death to eternal life. That's Jesus' great promise to us. Fifth and final observation, verses 28 and 29. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus will judge the dead, some to rise to eternal life, some rising to be condemned. And after judgment will come peace, eternal life and eternal peace for those who believe. When all things will be restored, when all things will return and be as they are meant to be. So based on this passage, who is Jesus? In that first section, Jesus is telling us by his actions in healing the crippled man that he is the Son of God, the Son of God. Not a Son of God, not a mere man, but the Son of God, the one true restorer. Jesus had created this man. Jesus made this guy, and he restored him to health. And in the second section, Jesus also lets us in on what his mission as the Son of God is. His mission of restoration, restoring the spiritually dead to spiritual life, restoring justice by his judgments, restoring those who believe to eternal life, and restoring eternal peace. I've always had a thing about people who restore cars. Taking a rusted out, old out piece of junk and restoring it to showroom condition. Remember a story about a guy who loved his Ford Cortina. It was a sports model. Remember him telling on a television show about the 3,000 work hours he put into restoring it. And for him, it just had to be exactly as it was on the showroom floor, in absolute mint condition. That was his goal. That was his aim. Well, Jesus has seen the mess that we're in. He's seen the war, the famine, the sickness, and the poverty. He sees the sin in our lives, the anger, the jealousy, and the greed. And he saw that we need to be restored, that we were just like a rusted out car, but en masse. And he began his great work of restoration by visiting us. He became a man and he lived amongst us. He died on the cross for us so that we might be restored to eternal life, restored to eternal fellowship with God. He died on the cross so the block between us and God, the sin in our lives, might be removed. He did that so that we might be restored to fellowship with God. Now, you might think that you need to know a whole lot about Jesus before you consider giving your life to him. You don't. You might think that you need to be a wonderfully good person before Jesus would even look at you sideways. You don't. All you need to believe is that you are in need of restoration and that Jesus Christ is the one who can do that restoring for you. Now, if that's you this morning, or if you'd like to learn more about Jesus or find out more about Jesus, please come and see me after the service. I'll just be hanging around having a cup of tea or something like that. I'd love the opportunity to speak more with you and to talk more about Jesus with you. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the message of John 5. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he has the power to heal and to restore. Lord, we pray this morning that we recognize we need restoring, and we ask that your son, Jesus Christ, would work in our lives to do that restoring. And in his name we pray. Amen.